Thank you, Karma. And thank you, church. The teaching of God's Word. Well, I appreciate Ken's prayer very much, but it's not working, Ken. Pray some more. I want to talk to you a little bit today about something I felt this week, and that is, where is the joy? Where's the joy? Where has it gone? And I'd like to open up with prayer, explain why I'm up here a little bit. If you'll pray with me, Heavenly Father, as Ken said so well, we pray that my words will meet with your approval and that they will come to ears that are want to hear them and can learn from you more than me. And we pray that Pastor Bill is enjoying his time away and that he is being refreshed. He can come back and lead us with clear vision. We thank you that we can meet this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So where is the joy? This came up because this week I received an email from a friend of mine. He was a new hire with me and at Continental Airlines. And when we got hired there, we thought, oh, man, we made it. We're big time now. So now fast forward 12 years, and I get this email from Jeff. We've just received a new contract. We've merged with United Airlines, and we got a raise. And Jeff sends this email. It's addressed to our union president, and it's got all the big bad words in it. And he's copied it to all of us. And he is upset. I mean, you can just picture him stomping around. He's so angry that this contract isn't good. Here's an example of a trip I just had to fly. I start looking at the trip, you know, and it looks like any trip we all do, you know, fly city to city from here to here. And in there's nowhere where he has to put a roof on a house or lay sod anywhere. He's not pulling weeds. I thought, I don't understand the upset part, Jeff. I mean, I don't know what he's so upset about. And then you go to work, and many of you probably see this, and gate agents are mad, and flight attendants are mad, and people are mad. And, you know, we get in the cockpit, and we just kind of, thanks for flying United. Everybody's mad, and I thought, where's the joy? And I have to answer why I'm up here. Of course, you heard that Pastor Bill is on vacation. So if you are visiting today, we're glad to have you, but please come back when the professionals are back in charge. Give us another shot. We appreciate that. We might find out today that age-old management principle, and that's because I am a new elder, and I realized that Elder Chairman Ron retired. And is it a coincidence that it happened right after I became a new elder? I just put that together this morning. It's a wise man. So the management principle that a lot of times you're promoted one level above your competence. We might find that out. But I think more truthfully, we have to give Pastor Bill the credit for this because it started innocently as an invitation to lunch. And this might be a warning to some of you. You're just going to lunch, and he says, brother, how's your Christian walk? A short time later, you're an elder, and bam, you're up here giving a sermon. Bill? But he's a very generous, big-hearted person, and I think those of you that know him know that. So generous that he's willing to take a risk like this, to have a new person up there, and he's doing it really for my growth. And he's willing to give up the attendance that happens by putting me up here and stretching me a little bit. And I think that's quite a sacrifice. And I appreciate that. The other reason I'm up here is the Quicksilver MX. There she is. Isn't that impressive? Thank you. This flying machine, and you can see it's airborne. If you saw it on the ground, you might doubt it could get airborne. But in January of 1986, I summoned all the risk analysis ability of any 16-year-old, combined with the 3 hours of lessons that I had, and I went shooting into the air solo. And I did fly several times successfully, but on that day, probably predictable results now that I look back. With hindsight of looking at flying lessons and experience, I remember when I was in my private pilot course, the very first course you take, several times I was thinking, huh, that would have been good to know when I flew that one. But, so I managed to crash this in a horrible way. And I broke my back, broke two vertebrae, one of them shattered. I broke a rib and a sternum. I ruptured my kidney. I damaged a spleen and various other internal organs. I hope Dr. McCracken's not in the audience, because she'd say, you can't do that. That's not true. But that's what they told me. But the doctors told my parents that, you know, he's got about 10% chance of walking. We're worried about him surviving. We're going to wait to do the surgery. He's got to just lay flat for 2 weeks because his internal organs are like a balloon. And if we try to do surgery, we'll have all kinds of problems. So we're going to wait till the swelling goes down. Then we're going to take his kidney. And then we're going to attempt to stabilize his back. And in the meantime, you guys should go to Craig Rehabilitation Center, because that's where he's going to be as he learns how to get around without the use of his legs. And these are my legs, by the way. That's the happy part of the story. But it was very tough on my parents, not as much on me, but as parents know, the suffering you go through when a child does these kinds of things to you. I did it to them. And you boys, no. But the reason I use this as a point of why I'm standing here today is because when this happened, I had doubts in my mind. I'd grown up in a Presbyterian church. I'd gone to Sunday school. I'd read the Bible in a form of when they'd hand me a worksheet at Sunday school and there was a verse. So I probably read, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. That's pretty good. But when this happened, I was having doubts. I thought, maybe there is no God. Maybe it's a manufactured idea that we've created just to help us get through life, that this is all science. And when we go, we just go back to the earth, and that's it. And that seemed rationally at the time to make sense. But I'm one of the fortunate few that experienced what I would call a presence, the presence of God, solidly enough that it answered for me the question forever, that there is a God. I was laying in the hospital. I had to lay on my back, and I had to do that for 2 weeks. And I never laid on my back. And they said, we can't strap you down because you could still move enough to damage your spine, because that shattered vertebrae basically has left your spinal cord exposed. And if you move, we don't know what kind of movement it would take. So we're just going to have to ask you to be still as you can for 2 weeks and hope that's enough. And at 2 weeks, we'll do that surgery. And so for 2 weeks, I laid there, and I experienced a calmness and a peace. Later, when I did start studying the Bible, I realized what the Word says, that He rarely will answer why. He'll only answer how. And I didn't. Of course, I wondered if I'd walk again, and I didn't get an answer to that. What would be the end result of this whole accident? I knew that my dream of flying in the military was gone, and yet for those 2 weeks, I could relax and be in peace, and I felt just the hand of God telling me, I'm in control, and I have you. And I'm forever grateful that for me, that was answered. I know there's a God. I'm very lucky to have had that. About a year after the accident, I'm still, you know, I've still got just that 5, 6, 7 verses in my mind. That's it. I haven't done any more to become a Christian. But after getting out of the hospital, I'm in a back brace. I'm sitting in my senior year English class. And up on the board, Mrs. Resling puts Ecclesiastes 9:11. And it was pretty powerful to me at the time. Now, she put it up there just as an example of, here's a good way to punctuate a long, well-written sentence. And that's what the whole point of it was for. This was for college prep writing. So I started reading this. And at the time, I was feeling like, you know, If you're going to succeed, you just overcome obstacles. Anything less is failure. And even though I have a great excuse, the airplane crashed, it is an excuse. And I had talked myself into believing I was a failure and a loser. And up on the board in Mrs. Resling's class is Ecclesiastes 9:11. And I love it. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. And that was great to hear, because maybe I wasn't a failure, maybe I wasn't a loser. Time and chance had happened to me, and that brought me great relief. I went forward from there. I went to college. I met with a guy named Stuart from Campus Crusade for Christ, and he taught me the secrets that aren't really supposed to be a secret. And I couldn't believe I'd been to church all my life, and right there it said that Jesus died on the cross for you. He did it. He paid the price. Whether you think you're good enough or, conversely, you think you're too bad, it doesn't matter. It's a free gift and it's right there. And I became a Christian. And it was a tough sell because I was pretty savvy to this multi-level marketing stuff. And I was like, can't be that simple. Can't be that simple. But it was in there and it was that simple. And finally, I believed. Along with becoming a Christian, I started reading the Bible as guided by Stuart and the Campus Crusade folks. One of the first things he taught me was this here where it says, as with Old Testament scripture, it is written for our learning, Romans 15:4, things written in the past to teach us for our endurance and hope, or for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:11. They're written as warnings. People in the Old Testament were killed by snakes or the destroying angel if they didn't follow this advice. I just crashed. There was no snakes there, thankfully. It was good. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a nice verse that those of us in the church have heard before, where it talks about all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, and that was nice. So there I found that the Bible was the key. And then I could go back and look at Ecclesiastes, that verse that had captured my attention. And I do believe God had placed it there through Mrs. Resling. She didn't even know she'd put it there. But I thought, I got to find out what Ecclesiastes is all about. So I researched a little bit. We didn't have the internet back then. Can you imagine how hard that was? I had to get a book. I mean, I had to get a book and turn pages. But there it was. I can't pronounce this word. I'm going to try. But it's the Hebrew Bible, what they called, what we now call Ecclesiastes. Kuheleth, something like that. But it means Hebrew words of the preacher. Then when they took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into the Greek, the translators of the Septuagint called it Ecclesiastes. They spelled it with a K. They just weren't very good spellers. Those Greeks, we fixed it. It means preacher, and it's derived from the word ecclesia or assembly. The Jewish and the early Christian tradition attribute the book of Ecclesiastes to Solomon. So I thought, I got to find out who Solomon is. The author identifies himself only as the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And early references identify his wisdom, his building activities, and his wealth. We know quite a bit about Solomon, and we know many people talk about Ecclesiastes as a pretty melancholy book. And if it was, it's interesting how the Bible reaches to you. I needed to see that verse. Other people would read those verses in Ecclesiastes, and it might bring you down a little bit. It didn't do that for me because I needed it. Key words in Ecclesiastes are vanity. That occurs more than 30 times. I definitely need to learn about vanity, right? Cade, you need to... No, I'm just kidding. Under the sun. Under the sun occurs more than 20 times, and it refers to from an earthly point of view. But most of us know a little bit about Solomon. We know, for example, from 1 Kings 3:5 that he had a dream. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon's credited with building the first temple. He's known for his great wisdom. Many of us have heard the story of the two women that came to him with the child, both claiming the child was theirs. And Solomon said, "All right, I'm the king. I say we split the child in half, give you each half." One of the women said, "Give the child to the other woman. It's better to keep him whole." And Solomon said, "Obviously, this is the mother." That's an example in the Bible. He's considered the author of many of the collections of Proverbs, of course, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. In 1 Kings 3:9, a little bit later, Solomon asked for what he wanted. After God had offered, and still in his dream, he said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon said, "I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties." Kate and Carter say the same thing when Cher asked them to take out the trash. They might be like Solomon someday. No, they won't, because it says right there, Solomon was the wisest. Nobody before him and no one after him would have the wisdom of Solomon. So he was known for his wisdom. 1 Kings 4:29, still talking about him, talks about what happened. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And I like earlier in Kings, it talked about the Lord was pleased with Solomon when he had asked for this. And he said, "Because you've asked for this and not long life, not wealth for yourself, and not the death of your enemies, I'm going to grant this wish. I'm going to give you this wisdom, but I'm also going to give you the other things you didn't ask for." So Solomon lived life to its fullest, its full abundance. And all I think that applies today is because Solomon achieved what most of us, especially in America, are trying to do. We're trying to become wealthy. We're trying to build things. We're trying to get our names out there. We're trying to find worth and glory under the sun from an earthly perspective. It's very difficult to do. There is, I like in the New Testament, James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." When I first read that, I thought, man, that is great. You ask for wisdom, and God's saying it's there. And then I thought about it actually just last night when I was reviewing it. I thought, wait a minute. Would anybody read this? Can you imagine reading this and saying, well, you know, I'm full up on wisdom, so that really doesn't apply to me. But honey, get your brother Cletus on the phone. That boy is dumb. Tell him about James 1:5. We're good in this house, but Cletus, he could use a little of that. But Solomon, he already experienced the things that I think many of us are attempting to do. And at the end of his book, when we try to say, what is the answer to all this? He gave it to us himself. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Backed it up in Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You know, fear, I think most of us know, when we talk about fear here, we're talking about respect and awe. Those are some of the things I remember before I married Cher, I felt about Howard, my father-in-law. That was just plain fear. Yeah. But anyway, in this case, we're talking about respect, obviously. John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So Ecclesiastes illustrates, if you read it and say, oh, it's all worthless, everything is worthless, it illustrates the vanity of life when looked at solely from an earthly perspective. Meaning cannot really be found and only experiencing things of this world. And many of you probably know that for yourself because you've experienced a great many things. You've had good successes. But Solomon also told us, although you're not going to find all the joy you need here on earth, he said, experience joy when you can. Experience when you can. The birth of a child, the success of Ethan LeMaster, watching these kids graduate, seeing Sam made XO of his group out there in the Navy. That's fantastic. Made it back. He was in charge. See how he's sitting straighter today? We're glad you're back. He was in a submarine. He didn't crash it. That's awesome. A big one. Wow. So we've been talking about wisdom, and we started the question, where is the joy? So let's go to how do we get wisdom to joy? And I've got some favorite verses here that I like. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Transcends all understanding. You know, we all have reasons to be upset. But there's several people here that I'm thrilled to be able to embarrass. I think of Jim and Dixie Folsom. Has anybody ever thought, they must have no problems. Their life must be gravy because they're just happy all the time. But you know, they have to have all the same issues in their life that we do in ours. But they know something that transcends all understanding. Pick on my mother-in-law, Jan, right there. Her life has been terrible. No, I'm just kidding. Not terrible, but anybody who knows her would call her the happiest person they've met. She has the joy that transcends understanding. The understanding meaning she has an excuse to be unhappy. I mean, we all do, but she has transcended that. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We read those, and oftentimes we read the whole sentence, but right there in the middle of it, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And then if you get to John 15:11, these are words from Jesus Christ himself, and he's talking, and if I could assign homework, and I know I can't because I've tried with the boys, it doesn't work, does it? But if I could, I'd say read John 15. Sometime this week, many of you have read it, but I'd say reread John 15. But 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you're looking for joy and satisfaction from this world and you start with the incorrect assumption that there is no God and there's no life after death, you're going to find just what Solomon said, that all is vanity of vanities. I don't think we can find what we're looking for alone here on earth. But it's obvious, the good news is, God wants us to experience joy. And Jesus said it himself. He wants your joy to be complete. I have to ask you a little story I've got here from the United Airlines magazine. And I want to ask you, how many of you have flown recently or been in an airport and met a truly happy gate agent? There's a couple. That's fantastic. So one out of 150, that's not bad. But there you go, transcends understanding. I understand why they're not happy. Think about it. The people that they deal with, I mean, the happy passengers are just sitting there eating their snacks, waiting pleasantly to board the flight. The unhappy ones are right in front of them, and they're mad. And that's the group that I walk past. But they're upset. But in this month's magazine, this is the Hemispheres, it's called. Did I steal the magazine? Yes, I did. I think they claim you can take this with you. At least that's what I believe. But this is Hemispheres magazine. And this is the June 2013 issue. Next, every month they put a new one in there and they try to sell you stuff. They tell you how great United Airlines is. Oh, it's so wonderful. We know it's true. But in here is an article about a man, and I misspelled it on the PowerPoint. His name is Rufus Lovett. I spelled it Rufel. Now, he's not here, so that's okay. He didn't correct it. But Mr. Lovett was featured in this magazine. Oftentimes they'll feature some employee. And usually it's, you know, somebody that's done something wonderful. I've never been featured in there, but I'm sure. But Mr. Lovett is a gate agent. And they featured him, and I just want to read a couple of excerpts. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, "I suppose there's a little irony there with my last name," Lovett says with a laugh. "When people ask me if I like my job, I say, no, I love it." You get down a little further in this article. "Yet Lovett sees his job as more than just making announcements and boarding passengers." He says later, "I enjoy people. I enjoy what I do." And then this paragraph towards the end. Throughout his 36-year career with United, 36 years as a gate agent. Lovett has maintained a constantly high level of care, concern, and respect. It hasn't gone unnoticed. The company has received hundreds of letters from customers singing his praises, and he's been featured in 3 newspaper articles and 2 TV news segments. "Your agent, Mr. Lovett, is absolutely the best employee we've ever experienced," wrote one customer. "Denver Airport and United are blessed to have him. He was so thorough and friendly to everyone." He says, another person wrote, "With each and every passenger, he would ask them a question, wish them a safe trip, or give them a hug. He was funny, graceful, and polite. He should be given a promotion. For his part, Lovett finds such accolades humbling." That's his answer. He finds it humbling. "I've loved each and every day I've worked here," he says. "Sure, some days are tough, but I just look at it as a challenge. When you love where you work, you want to see the company and those around you succeed. So I'm just doing my part to help make that happen." As Paul Harvey said, and now here's the rest of the story. Before this article came out in May, while I was still commuting to Guam, I was in Denver. I ended up at Mr. Lovett's gate to fly from Denver to Seattle. It's the toughest part of that journey, believe it or not, because it's the most full airplane. And it's the shortest connection time for me, and there's no backup. And when I approach a gate, they know that I'm basically a freeloader. I'm looking for a free ride. And I'm an employee. They don't have to be nice to me. And I know that. I try to transcend all that. I try. But Mr. Lovett struck me as I know I don't recognize this guy, but I thought we must be cousins or friends or something. Because he's like, "How are you, brother? Come up here." "Yeah. No, I know. Yeah, we got a seat. Well, I'm going to get you a seat. Don't worry about it. Yeah, we'll get you." And I thought, man. So as I was leaning forward on the counter, and United, to make his job worse, switched to having just one gate agent per desk. And that is tough. They got way too much to do. But as I leaned forward, I could see his little pile of personal items that they all will have, keys, cell phone, and right there next to it was a Bible. And I thought, there it is. And I said, "Mr. Lovett, that's a pretty good book, isn't it?" And he said, "Yes, it is, brother. I don't go anywhere without it." And of course, United is not going to say that part of it in their magazine. But I'll bet you that everybody who's met Mr. Lovett, like I did, was just amazed. This is the happiest gate agent you've ever seen. He has transcended. I'm telling you. So this next, if it comes up, I've titled it 747-300 model. This is an airplane. In fact, it's a picture of one I flew, ship number 8163. Now you'd think I've got that up there just to impress you. Okay, a little bit, maybe. I gotta tell you that I didn't crash this one. Just Just one crash. That's not bad. One airplane. But I thought I should have titled this slide Matthew 19:26. Many of you know that. It's where it says, with God all things are possible. And I thought it's interesting that when I was on my own, trying to control my life, what did I accomplish? I flew that super impressive Quicksilver and I crashed it. But after becoming a Christian, in fact, it was 20 years after the accident almost, well, 20 years exactly, but within a few months, I end up flying in the left seat of this airplane. And I truly put it up here not to impress you, but to tell you that from an earthly point of view, from under the sun, many pilots, especially student pilots, you know, they all want to either fly a fighter plane or you'd want to fly something like this. At the time, the biggest passenger airliner. So you'd think, if we did this, I could get to the 747, and then my life will be complete. I'll be truly happy. But I'll tell you, I flew with very, very few Christians. A lot of them are from other countries. We were called all expatriates. We weren't Japanese. Very, very few were happy. And I think it's because, again, you're looking under the sun. You're expecting to get to this point in the career and think, I've made it. And when you get there, you find out, it's not the best. It's not the perfect end. I had a lot of great joy in it because I could sit there and look at the crazy path that God had taken me on, and he had put me in this airplane. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it a great deal. Just like Solomon said, enjoy life while you can. But it was kind of funny. We were flying this plane, and a lot of the guys, you know, here's my 747 walk. And then one day, the Airbus A380 was built, and it's bigger. Oh, now we're all walking like this. Oh, hate my job. Jeez. And I got a kick out of that. That's a common thing. Common thing, right? Ah, the neighbor's got a bigger house. So, really, to summarize, if we listen to Solomon, we can look for the joy in the life when it's there, but we're not really going to find the satisfaction in life under the sun or from an earthly perspective. But we can listen to Jesus when he said, in him our joy should be complete. He wants it complete. And I hope that's the case for all of us, that we've got to continue to try and reach for that. We've got to be a Jan Colling. We've got to be a Jim and Dixie Folsom. They're good models for the rest of us. Cade in the morning? No, afternoon. So thank you for listening, church. Let me pray for you, please. Will you please bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I pray that we can listen to your words and that wherever we are, the people we've prayed for today with the health issues, people Randlett's looking for work, a lot of people looking for work, that we can have joy and peace beyond all understanding, that our joy can be complete, and that Pastor Bill can also experience a refreshment and a joy. Thank you for coming into our church today, Lord, and being with us. I pray that as we go forward this next week, we can experience a joy not from earthly pleasures, but from Jesus Christ himself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you please stand with me?
I forgot to mention, today Adam's leading the music. And
it's a dynamic duo.
Adam is preaching. The first sinners.
Right? You're in trouble.
There he is.
You are God in heaven, and here.